So I love the message of that video, although I'm not sure what to think. Like, maybe you guys need to look behind your trees when you come into your room. I don't know. You never know what's behind your Christmas tree. Jim could be anywhere listening in on your conversations. I'm just saying. Pretty good. Amen. We had a great time this morning. If you don't know, I'm a chaplain in the Air National Guard at the 106th, and so this was a drill weekend. Matter of fact, I joked with Jimmy, I had a drummer at my service this morning because our drummer here, Paul, is out there, and so he brought his box and was drumming there, so that was awesome. Jenna Costa played guitar for me this morning. It was just a great Sunday, had a good amount of people, and more importantly, I got to share the gospel this morning again. And so keep praying for the ministry out there, if you would. We covet those and about what God is doing even in that through our ministry. We have several of us in our congregation who are part of the 106th. And so just keep praying for us and keep praying for what happens out there. Because it really is our heart, right? Our mission statement here at Grace Gospel Church is what? So Jimmy can read. I like everybody else. Our mission statement, we're going to get this. I don't do a lot of repeating stuff, but our mission statement is? Oh, excellent. Excellent. My prayer is, our prayer as elders, is that that's not just something written on a wall, right? That's our heart. That's our heart in what we do, not only on Sunday morning, in what we do upstairs and down, but in everything that we do, and not only what we do when we are gathered as the church, but as we are scattered as the church, that we would continue to do that. Because the reality is, that's what every church is to be about. Really, ultimately, it's about bringing people into the kingdom, raising them up, making disciples, and growing disciples in Christ. And all of that is leading people to Jesus in everything that we do. And that's our purpose and that's our calling. So we've been going through this book of 1 Corinthians and we've been talking about issues that Paul has. And at this point, it's not issues, it's really questions that he's answering in this church that is kind of like us in the sense that it is in a culture that is self-centered, self-focused, spiritual, quote unquote, and yet not Christian. And so into that is born the church. And so the church is struggling. This church is struggling with not just being kind of there, right? But being a light in the community and being different because we are different. To not assimilate the culture into the church, instead standing as a beacon for God. And so there was some differences, obviously, and what we've seen throughout the book so far of 1 Corinthians is that, again, it's very, very self-focused, even in the church of Jesus Christ. And we can get there, can't we? We can get there pretty easily. And so Paul, at this point, wants to be clear about expectations and about kind of how he and what he will do to grow disciples and to make disciples and grow disciples in the church of Jesus Christ. And so we're just going to walk through this chapter. Again, I told you a few weeks ago that what we do here almost always, 85% of my preaching will be through books of the Bible because we allow Scripture to speak. And so we preach the whole counsel of God. So when God's word gets to it, we'll deal with it without shame. But what's really cool about that is sometimes you like don't necessarily preach what you would normally or what you might preach in the sense of, well, I wouldn't preach on that topic or I might not bring that up. But you know what? God's word deals with a lot. And so that's what we get to do. And so that's what Paul is doing. And he's talking about, remember last week we talked about this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And he's talking about how that freedom plays out now specifically in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it takes a little bit of a turn. As a matter of fact, he's going to take half a chapter in chapter 9 talking about money and remuneration. In other words, paying your pastors. So let's get into it. Yeah, I know you're going, I knew it. I knew this. Every church is about just money and pastors just want to get more. Again, not something I would preach, except that, guess what? It's in the Word of God. And if he didn't deal with it on such an extensive level even, we might not even do that. So look at what he says. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord Jesus? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me in this is this. So again, remember, he's answering questions. And we don't have the list of questions that he's answering. We can just surmise them from what he's dealing with. And so I'm not exactly sure what he's dealing with here, to be honest with you, except that maybe they were questioning that, you know, they were supporting apostles when they come to a town and he wasn't receiving that support. Something about support in the ministry of what he does. We do know a few things about Paul. He never took support in Corinth, but he did take support in other places. So he allowed the church to support him so that he wasn't what we call now a tent maker, because he was a tent maker. And so when some missionaries or even some pastors in some churches that can't afford that, they'll plant a church and they'll work on their own, supporting themselves while pastoring or while ministering to that. So he says this, my defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends the flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for your sake? Yes. For your sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much that we reap material things in you? If others share that right over you, do not we? And then he says, nevertheless, we did not use that right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And then he says, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food at the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share of the altar? So also the Lord has directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. All right, so that's a pretty detailed argument for remuneration of those who minister the gospel. And again, I don't exactly know what the question was. Some would argue that they were questioning his apostleship because he wasn't accepting that. I don't know. Maybe there was a fear that they would. But he begins to deal with that. And it really, the argument that he says for this right to remuneration happens in verse 5 and 6. You know, 4, 5, and 6, right? So he says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas, or do Barnabas and I only not have the right, or not have the right to refrain from working? So he makes his point with 6 different illustrations about why this needs to be happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. The first one is custom, right? Verse 7 says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, or plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it, or tends the flock and does not use the milk of it. Again, you enlist a soldier. So last year, I was deployed for 5 months over in Jordan. They didn't bring us there and then say, go find food, right? We had a cafeteria, DFAC, where we went and ate and all our meals. They didn't charge us for those. Why? Because we were in a secluded location. We actually couldn't go off base to eat. We weren't allowed to because of where we were. And so they say, listen, that's what happens, right? I mean, those who do the work enjoy, if you can say that, and that might be a wrong way to say it, because they're simply just eating. You got to feed those who work, because they won't work very long for you if you don't. And so from the world, it's obvious that in service, you share in what they serve. All right, second argument is Old Testament, right? Verses 8 through 10, he says, the law even says it, for it says in Scripture, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And Paul accurately surmises that this isn't about oxen. Matter of fact, he uses this verse in several other places, right? It's from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. But he rightly interprets it. It's not about oxen. It's about that you're not going to keep that person who's working from, again, partaking in what is there. All right, so custom, Old Testament, basic logic. Verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things, is it too much that we might reap material things from you? Talking about a basic principle of fair payment. Precedent, verse 12, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use that. So he says, listen, you've done it with others, right? Obviously, you've noticed their need, and so you take care of them. So why wouldn't you do that? Other Christian leaders were supported. Definitely Paul, probably Apollos, he was in there. And again, he says, why wouldn't that be? Fifthly, he says, the practice of the priesthood. We understand this for those out of Judaism, that this is the way it's always been, because that's how God's directed it. Verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat of the food of the temple? Right? So that's how they got it. People would bring in sacrifice. They would sacrifice the fat of the animal, and then the priest would eat off of the rest of that. And then finally, he says it's because it's the command of Christ also. Right, verse 14, he says, the Lord has directed that those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel. So for those who would say we're not of the world, right, we no longer are under the law, and so we don't practice that stuff, he gives that powerful illustration of the Lord Jesus teaching that and what he said. As a matter of fact, we remember when Jesus sends out the 72 in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 10, he tells them this. He says, don't acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or a sandal or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. The worker is worthy of his support. So clearly, Paul argues that those who are in service to the church should be supported to the church. It's a first priority of what they do and what they do and what they should be. So when it comes to should we pay a person, because it's interesting, everybody's commanded and gifted to serve, right? Everybody is. The pastors are not hired to do the work of the church. Actually, the pastors are hired to equip others to do the work in the church. Now, we do hire, right? We have a youth, young adult pastor that we pay full time, and he has a specific role, but he's discipling those within those circles to raise up and be part of the church and to do that. And so, Troy and I, really, we support those who give that massive amount of time to that. Troy and I would not be able to do what we do in the Church of Jesus Christ without support. So, it is interesting that this passage comes up when we vote on the budget. It is not planned. It just happened. God knows what he's doing, so, but we don't only support us, we also support missionaries. We're going to have one of our missionaries coming in January, right? We support missionaries financially, with prayer, with other things, but financially, so that they can be free to deliver the gospel, and to give that gospel to the glory of God, all right? So, pay your pay, you guys are doing great. You guys are doing great. This is not a message going, You need to pay us better. You guys are paying. You guys are awesome. This church is awesome. You support us awesomely in a lot of ways. And so thank you for that. Again, but that's just what Paul deals with. But then he kind of goes to a different direction within that about how preaching. And he talks about giving the gospel for free. He talks about giving the gospel for free. So back to 1 Corinthians. He says, verse 15, I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things, so it will be done in my case, for it would be far better for me to die than to make my boast an empty one. So on the heels of that discussion of remuneration, Paul speaks and begins to speak about his philosophy of ministry as a whole, right? He's clearly shown that he... I want to say deserves, that's not really what it should be, but you know, clearly shown the right to his support, but he doesn't partake of it. He didn't argue that so that they would give it to him. As a matter of fact, I would easily preach this message that, you know, and maybe in greater detail in another church. I got no problem with preaching that, right? I mean, it's a little weird, especially with a budget vote coming up. I get it, you know, whatever. But again, that's not why we're doing it, but I would have no problem in a church that I'm not a part of to be able to come in and say, listen, if this is what I'm dealing with in Scripture, do that, right? You need to. You shouldn't be complaining about it. You shouldn't be wondering about that. So, but he backs off from that because it gets into his philosophy. He never wants to give the appearance in any way that he preached for gain. He didn't want to give the appearance in any way that he preached for gain. You remember, everybody was first-generation Christians at this time. And Paul is going to places. He planted the church in Corinth. He went to Corinth. He stayed there 18 months. He ministered God's grace and goodness to them. He taught them in the Lord. He brought several of them probably to the Lord where they accepted Christ's grace and mercy and that. And so never did he want to appear like he was there so that he could get gain and thus hinder the gospel. Right? He went to Corinth, like I said, when there was no church there. And 18 months, 2 years, he was there, and he wasn't there so that then he can drum up support. So he never wanted to give an opportunity. I hate the same thing, that it's about money. You notice at Grace Gospel Church, and if you're newer here, we don't pass a plate. We don't pass a plate. Not that I think that it's objectively wrong to pass a plate in a church. So don't think that that's a statement that we're making, that it's wrong to have a physical offering that's done. But we never want anyone to come in here and think that, oh, yep, here's the plate, because that's what they want. They want money. We have offering boxes. Matter of fact, I tell people all the time, not really all the time, but if I talk into a new person, they ask about money, I'll say, listen, we don't expect you to give. We're not looking for somebody to come in and write us a $1 million check. I mean, if you can, we'll take it. but we don't want that. We don't want you, you're not here as a dollar sign for us. As a matter of fact, you give unto the Lord. And so we do. I mean, there's a little bit we lose in having boxes on the side of it being a real offering unto God where I give it. But I don't want anybody having a plate passed in front of them and them go, oh, well, I guess I got to give something, pull in their wallet and pull out $5 or $20 or $50 even. And that's not really an offering for them. It's just an obligation. And then now we've just done an act of religion. That's not what we're about. And that's not what Paul was about in any way. He never wanted that to do it. As a matter of fact, he says that he's not preaching because of any kind of financial aid, he's preaching because he was compelled to preach. Paul was compelled in that. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, and if I do it voluntarily, I have a reward, and if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. He says, listen, I'm not preaching again to grab something. It reminds me of Jeremiah. It reminds me of that great prophet Jeremiah, who said in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, just listen, I don't have it on the board. He says, for each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. He was a prophet proclaiming woe most of the time. He said, I proclaim violence and destruction because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. In other words, his messages were not well received. And you know that about Jeremiah if you know Jeremiah. But listen to what he says. He says, but if I say I will not remember him, or if I speak any or speak anymore in his name, in other words, if I won't do it, if I'm not going to, I'm just going to forget about him and I'm not going to speak, he says, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. In other words, I preach because I can't help it, because God has called me to do it, and I've been gifted to preach, and so I preach, and that's what I do. And so Paul was that man who couldn't hold back the word of God that was within him, right? And so he says, I have a boast that I can boast, and yet I can't boast because I can't do anything else, because it's just a fire within me that happens, and so it's not anything like that. And yet, offering the gospel for free is his reward. He takes pleasure in it, he says. Look at verse 17. He says, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, it's a dichotomy, right? How do we do that at Grace Gospel Church, in a sense? So you do pay me. You do give me money. We have three staff members, actually. We have, myself, lead pastor. We have Troy, who is our youth and young adult pastor. We have Janice Houston, who is our administrator, really runs the world around here. And if you know her, you know that. And I don't mean like know her, but like if you know our church, you know that she keeps us straight. Well, okay, she tries to keep us straight. Poor thing. You can pray. Actually, you could pray for Janice a lot. That would help. Poor thing. We're pulling her to the dark side slowly, in all that we do. But all right, so we do that. We offer the gospel, right? We do that and that, but. But in our church, we always offer the gospel for free. We charge for nothing where we present Christ. So our community events, we don't do anything. We are having a women's lunch breakfast, and they are paying for their food. It's not about anything more than that. We do VBS. Okay, summer adventure here. We don't charge our kids $10, $15. It's expensive. A lot of the stuff that we do is expensive in what we do. And why do we do it? Because we're showing Jesus, and we don't ever want it to be about that we're fundraising. I came from a heritage, and a lot of us did in this church. So this is way before I came. I mean, it's not just me, right? But our heritage in the church is that we were involved in churches when we were younger, where we would have bazaars to raise money for the operating funds of the budget, to pay for the lights. We would do raffles and things like that in the church that I grew up in. You know, there'd be raffles and there'd be all kinds of stuff to keep the lights on. We don't do that here. As a matter of fact, what we do is we obey Jesus Christ in the fact that we have been given all things, and so we give back unto him. And we do it joyfully. We don't do it under compulsion. We don't pass the plate. Nobody checks you to see if you're putting a hand in the thing. As a matter of fact, some of you never touch that because you mail your checks in, right? We do it not under compulsion, but as a cheerful giver. And that is what supports what we do in the main of our ministries here. And in the main part of our ministries, that's how we support it, through your tithes and your offerings. And I'm going to tell you, you guys rock. You guys rock. As a matter of fact, one of the joys that I have as the pastor of this church in knowing partly, so money is not everything about health of a church, but we are healthy in who we are as a church to abundance. And stay for the meeting. There is a great report on finances and the building campaign or the expansion fund that we did and all that. There's great, I mean, we're praising God for what happens here. And we do that, why? So that we can minister God and minister grace and bring the gospel. And I don't ever want anybody outside those doors who comes onto our property for any event, you know, to feel like it's all about just they're just trying to raise money from me. Even if there is a small charge for food or something like that, it's not about that. It's about Jesus. It's about bringing Christ into everything that we do so that you would see Jesus. As a matter of fact, very often in what we encourage, even for that breakfast next Sunday, is that if you invite somebody, you pay for them. Because we don't want them coming paying money for that. You're going, oh, I didn't pay for it. Well, give them back their money. And if you need help, I'll give you the money for it. I will. So, because I don't want somebody, a visitor coming in, going, oh, yep, it's just about money. They're just fundraising or something. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Right? So Paul was all about giving the gospel for free, and then it full-blown goes into his philosophy of ministry here. So, that didn't help. So, full-blown goes into that ministry philosophy that he has, right? Because I give the gospel for free, for it fits into who I am and what I do in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. So that I may win more. So his point is this. His goal is the salvation of as many as possible. His goal in his ministry is that more and more and more and more and more people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To point others to him. To show people Jesus and everything. To help them to begin to understand, or to understand, I should say, that Jesus is our all in all. That Jesus is our protection. That Jesus is our life. That he died for us that we might be right with God. That we would not be in that. And he wants all to know that. All of them. It's not holding to tradition. It's not pushing his culture. It's not asserting his rights. That's not his goal in any way. Right? No technique is golden to him. Look at what he says. He says, right, I'm free of all, but I made myself a slave to all that I may win more. To the Jews, I become as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I become weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Right? Again, no technique is golden for him. No amount of humility is too much. No ministry too sacred. I like what Stuart Briscoe said. He said this. He said, I'm prepared to be interested in what other people find interesting. You know what that means? That means that you don't have a church where you say, listen, come to us, come to us, come to us. Just come in and then change to look like us. That's what a lot of churches, that's their whole strategy, is you get them in the door, and then you try to get everything out of them. Good, you know, bad, yes, but good doesn't matter, so that you look like me. You worship like me, you pray like me, you read like me, you talk like me, you whatever like me, because we're just trying to build little robots or something like that, because we don't want to look like the world, we don't want to look like anything out there, and we want to throw all that away. That is not his purpose. He said, listen, all those traditional things, hopefully they help in seeing Jesus, but that's not the purpose. He's not trying to make people like him so that they just look like him. He's trying to make people who look like Jesus. And that comes in all shapes and forms and sizes. Now listen, it doesn't mean that you change the gospel in any way, right? And so you need to hear this clearly. Because I know some of you at times are like, you know, Pastor, you're always talking about changing stuff. And I am. We are not going to be the same church in every aspect as far as what we do methodologically or even what service looks like or whatever, you know, in a year, 5 years, 10 years from now. Well, why would we do that? Because we're trying to reach a generation that doesn't know anything about Jesus. Right? So listen to this and hear it clearly, though. Methods can and should change. Methods can and should change. Let me say that again. Methods can and should change, but the message must never change. As a matter of fact, my commitment to you, as long as I am here, and if I break this commitment at all, please get rid of me, literally. Get rid of me. Is that we will always preach the gospel. We will always preach the word of God as the word of God. I will not shrink back from speaking the whole counsel of God. I will not do it. I will not try to tickle somebody's ears. I might make an illustration. I might try to reach them where they are and something like that, but I'm not going to change in any way or water down the message of Jesus Christ. I don't have to. Why would I? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is in that the power of God is there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel at all. We're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, for in that is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that saves, not our cute methods, not our whatever we try to do, to try to do something to reach people or to pull them in. Right? Listen to me. I would never, hear me clearly, I would never do a trunk or treat on church property if it was just about having fun. I don't want to even look like I'm celebrating that. But we do that so that we bring people onto this property so that we can see that there's a difference here and that there's love here, and it breaks down barriers and breaks down walls. And we have had people who have walked through these doors because they have walked onto this property at other times. That's why we do it. Because hear me, I would never do it. I would never do it. I would never do certain things. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say this, and I've said this to some of you. Somebody had a mint this morning. let me say this. I used to be a younger pastor. Amen. That's right. I used to be a younger pastor. I used to be a younger Christian. And honestly, in churches, and you know, especially, you know, first church and maybe even second church, I was trying to reach people like me of my generation, if you will. You know, really. Not that I'm not, we're trying to reach everybody. We'll reach everybody of every single generation and all that. But I'm not trying to reach people like me anymore. I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm mature in my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm trying to reach people that don't know Jesus. I'm trying to reach people that don't know anything about God. And we live in a culture today, even, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, at least they knew something of God. You know, there was something of Bible, and it was okay, and nobody was, you know, people weren't so offended by that. They are wildly offended by the gospel today. Wildly. And maybe they were back then, they just didn't say anything because it was culturally all right to be like us. It's not like that anymore. We're going to do what we need to do to reach out to those people that don't know Jesus, and we're going to pull them in. What's that going to look like? I don't know. I don't know. Listen, we struggled in this church. Nobody here. I think they've all left. I'm sure of it. We struggled. I don't know. These white walls used to be brown wood. They were beautiful. They were beautiful, these old brown wood. And we were like, you know, we had some people come in, and they're like, you need to paint these walls. It feels like, you know, it's not bright. It needs to be happy, you know. I'm an older pastor now. I'm just speaking truth today. And so I knew enough that we're not going to rush into anything. And so we walked slowly down that. Some of them, probably thought we went too quick. We didn't. We took like 4 or 5 years of talking about it and getting that. So to paint the walls white, how crazy is that, right? We think, well, that's just silly. But what happens is we get, I don't know, we just get settled in where we are, and it just feels right, and it feels like home. And so we want it to feel comfortable for us. And you know what? As people who mature in Christ, I don't need to be comfortable that way anymore. I can be a little uncomfortable, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, as we talk about attraction in our goals, and you'll hear about that today if you come to the meeting, you know, as one of our priorities is attraction, is that the question is, what are we willing to be uncomfortable for the gospel of Jesus, you know, to share the gospel? We're not going to change the gospel. That is, you know, I'm uncomfortable about not preaching the gospel. Amen. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel all the time, right? Methods can and should change. The message must never change. Never. As a matter of fact, if we're just bringing people in the door and entertaining them, then we've done nothing of glory to God. As a matter of fact, the problem with bringing them in, entertaining them, and not giving them the truth is you inoculate them with a little bit of religion and they think they're all right. And they're not. And they're not. They desperately need Jesus. So, all right. So we have no sacred cows here. I like what, of all people, Thomas Jefferson said. This was 200 years ago. Over 200 years ago. He said, in matters of style, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock. It's a good saying, right? I mean, Thomas Jefferson had a lot of issues, but in matters of style, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock. Do not be moved on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we never will. Right? So that's his goal. Goal to save as many as possible, and it's to do it whatever way works in that. And so he says, I'm prepared to do anything. I'm prepared to do anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ that he has called me to do. Look at what he says in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but you an imperishable. He says, therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. He said, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. I do everything for the gospel of Jesus. I do everything so that God's word might go and people might come. He's willing to give up his privileges. We've talked about that. He's willing to put things aside of his own comfort for himself so that others may know the gospel, so that others may know Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's his philosophy. As many as possible would come to know him. Our mission verse is born out of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, just listen. Again, not on the board. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 says this, Paul speaking. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word. That is the mystery which has been hidden from ages past and generations, but now has been made manifest to the saints. to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ around you, not Christ among you, not a bunch of religion, but Jesus, relationship. So he says this. He says, verse 28, Colossians chapter 1, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's our purpose. As we preach to every man and go to reach every man so that we may present every man complete in Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then he says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. He said, I give it all. That's our goal. That's our goal at Grace Gospel, is we are instruments of the Most High King who have been given the truth, who have been given the key to life, which is Jesus Christ. And so we're called to give it all for him. All right, a few application points. If you want to write these down, you can. All right, five to be exact, really quick. First one, pay your pastor. All right, we got that, right? Don't charge for the gospel. Never charge for the gospel. And again, that doesn't mean there might not be a situation where you're whatever, but we don't charge for those coming in. We don't want them to not be held back by that. Thirdly, never, that's a never, right? Never hold any method as sacred. In other words, sacred cow. In other words, we always have to have this. I mean, if we're a church, we've just got to have this. If we're going to be a good church, we got to do this. I mean, I guess there could be there are things that we do. We pray, we read the word, we study the word, right? But the methods of how we reach that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I know churches, matter of fact, we're going to feel a little weird. I don't think we'll ever do this. But there are churches out there I know of, evangelical free churches, that meet, you know, kind of like in a school or a rented building or something like that, and they have everybody in their sanctuary sitting at tables. And like, that just feels weird, right? And yet they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I don't think that's going to be us, although we're going to have an annual meeting around tables today because we're taking chairs down and bringing tables up. But so that might even feel weird to us. All right, so never hold any method as sacred. Fourthly, give up your rights for others. We've heard that in 1 Corinthians over and over and over and over again, right? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about them finding Jesus. It's not about me. And then finally, fifthly, leave it all in the field. I played baseball, and my coach used to tell us, leave it all in the field, guys. I used to play soccer. Coaches would tell us, leave it all in the field. In other words, don't get off the field and say, oh, I got more in me. I serve Jesus. I give it all to Christ. I pour it all out for him, not so that I earn something. I'm already accepted before God. I'm already fully bought and paid for. It's not so that I can earn something before God, although there will be great rewards in heaven. It's so that others may see and others may come. And so we leave it all in the field. That's what we're called. I love Paul's philosophy of ministry. It is our philosophy of ministry in a lot of ways. For a lot of things, right? That's what we do. We give it all for Christ. Do we stumble sometimes? Absolutely. We're human. We sometimes get in our own way, right? Sometimes pastor gets in the way. Sometimes congregant gets in the way. Sometimes we get in the way. And then we have to be shaken up and we go, okay, wait a second. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Is this going to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is this going to be a powerful tool for him? Well, let's try it. I'll almost try anything as long as it exalts Christ and points others to him. That's our measurement. Does it exalt Jesus? We're not going to make fun of God. We're not going to be flippant about that. We're going to exalt Christ, and we're going to point others to him. And we're going to do that by being a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. That's what we're about. Praise God. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for the knowledge of you. I thank you for Christ in every way. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for Grace Gospel Church that so wants to reflect you, that so wants to reach people with the gospel of Jesus, that so wants to understand who they are in you. Who they are in you. Father, help us to be that. Help us to show that. Help us to love you with a love that reaches to others. Help us that we become all things to all men so that by all means we might save some, that you might use us as that instrument of glory and grace that people might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, let us not be ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God unto salvation. And so may we share you boldly, without fear, to exalt you and to point others to you. I love you, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.